doing? I don't know why I moved the stand up and down. That is a habit. That is a habit. I don't even need to touch that thing. There's no music down there. So, well, all right. Well, let's stand and we'll get started singing our first song tonight, How Great Thou Art. Saw the stars when the eclipse came out. Did you see those? There was two of them. There's like one way off the sun here, over here, one down here. They're really bright. It was Venus?
Yeah,
oh, okay. Was there two planets we could see, or is it, what's the other one? Was there two planets? Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I didn't study it, but I was like, hey, look at those. You don't see those every day, right? Because the sun's bright. Yeah. Anyway, it was amazing, wasn't it? Something to see. And did you guys see like that bright spot. It looked like the sun was shining through like a crater in the moon. It was like, it was bright orange. Yeah. Yep. I heard somebody say that was a solar flare. Yep. You know, to imagine how big that thing is. And the sun still has so much power to shine, even though it was just like a little crack of it was left, but it was still sunny out and there were still shadows out, right? And it's just so much power that's in the sun. It shines to the earth, gives us exactly the right amount of heat. You know, if we were too close, we couldn't live. If we're too far away, we couldn't live. And there's no accidents here. You know, God designed it. And, you know, this is really off the wall probably, but, you know, you think, if man never fell, if we never chose to sin, and man just continued to populate and grow the earth. Did God create the earth for us, or did he create the universe for us? And how much of it do we not know about? It's huge, but he made it all. So, yeah, he is something to think about, something to behold. And that was really a spectacle. Boy, I enjoyed seeing that. All right, let's sing the next one, Worthy of Worship. But there's more. There's lots more names of God, right? And that's something at Northland that Dr. Ole would always do every week. He would always emphasize the names of God, and he preached on the names of God many times. He would always go to Jehovah Jireh, and there would be a student who gives a testimony about how God provided for their school bill. And I mean, it would just be over and over, stuff like that. And Jehovah Nisi, as God is our banner. I don't remember some of the other ones, but I mean, they're all in there, and he is worthy of praise because he is all of those things to us and for us. Let's sing our next song. His name's wonderful.
His name is wonderful. Appreciate it. Good to have you all here tonight. It looks like the rain has finally stopped out there for a moment. Now that you're all in here, supposed to be raining for the next couple, 3 days, I guess. But if you're listening to the weatherman, and he's never wrong, then Saturday, I think it's sunny and 70. Sunday, sunny and 76. Monday, sunny and 80. They're pushing 80 on Monday. So, hey, Florida, eat your heart out, right? If you got the prayer chain that went around, I got a call from Skeet earlier today. Said, hey, the kids are, he thought they were in a hurricane. I looked it up. It was just a storm. But anyway, they were on lockdown because I guess there was a tornado in town or something. But anyway, they're all fine. The storm's passed, I guess. And they're doing fine, so just keep praying for them. Share with you a few prayer requests. So Miss Faith is going to have a heart valve replacement. So today they went in to do a heart cath and just make sure everything was good. And so there's a two-hour delay on getting her in, so she just sat there and waited, but they finally got her in. She's home and doing well. Report came back good, so it's a go for the heart valve replacement. Do you know, Kevin, do you know when they're going to do that? Have they set a date? I haven't set a date for when they're going to do that. So they'll either use a pig valve or a cadaver valve, if you know anything about how that works, but they'll get a new heart valve in there for her, and she should be recuperating pretty good from that. Kelly Glass, he had a couple of appointments today about his cancer and the treatments, and then he has three or four more in the next upcoming week. So they're just asking us to pray that they would get some encouraging news. It's just been kind of like Robert's news, not really good news, so they'd like to get some encouraging news. So they can get that. So they got the tumor. His leg is doing better, but he has cancer in other places. So just continue to pray for them. And then Miss Pam's neighbor, and I've got to be careful now because we're on the airways, but Miss Pam's neighbor, their daughter had left them with her two boys and just left. That was about 2 years ago, and they haven't seen her. The boys were about 3 and 5 at the time, so now they're 5 and 7. Over the weekend, Sammy, 7-year-old Sammy, had a seizure, and they could not get him back, so he passed away. So they're asking for a prayer for the family. Obviously, they haven't been able to get hold of Mom. Stephen, the 5-year-old now, has lost his mom, and lost his brother, and you can just see how all of that's a big deal. So if you would pray for Stephen and Miss Pam's neighbors, I know that they would really, really appreciate that. I don't know. You guys have anything you want to share before we pray? We'll have prayer time after. Yes, Miss Angela. Okay, so pray for Jesus. Had a procedure done. Got to wait some time before we find out some more things. So pray for that. Somebody, who was it that went around, it was Diane Brun. They went in and did a scope on her today, and while in there, they took a biopsy, two biopsies of her stomach lining. I'm not sure why, and I don't think she knows for sure either, but anyway, pray for that biopsy as it comes back. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your blessings, for the opportunity we have to gather here today and to learn, to grow, for the safety you gave us in getting here through the weather. I pray that you would be with our teenagers, our college students, and our young people as they're meeting in other parts of the buildings. You just bless those programs as they're happening. Be with our college students that are away. Be with our interns that are coming in for the summer, and be with Pastor Taylor and his wife as they're coming in. Just I pray that you would help us to get things prepared for them as well. Help us to prepare our hearts and our minds for revival as it's coming up in June and all the different things that are happening there. Just teach us tonight as we study together, and we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I mention this to you, next Wednesday we do not have church services, morning or evening. It's moved to Tuesday. So Jim Shetler is going to be with us. He will be, I'm with the IFBF meeting that is happening here. So if you want to come on Tuesday morning, he'll be preaching three times during the day on Tuesday, 9:30, 10:30, these are ishes, you know, 9:30, 10:30, and 1 during the day on Tuesday. And then we're moving our Wednesday service in the evening to Tuesday so that we can have him here. Hate to have Jim Shetler in town and us not get a chance to hear him, right? So he'll be here, and we'll combine the teenagers and the college students in here next to, and the young people, because we won't have Awana since we're not just moving everything to Tuesday. But if you want to, I'm just making it available to you if you want to come. But if you plan on staying for lunch, if you want to come and stay for lunch, that's fine. There will be lunch served, but we'd kind of like to know, you know, if we're going to have an extra 40 people, we probably need to plan a little differently for lunch. So I just, you know, just tell me or write, if you really want to be nice to me, put your name on a piece of paper, and that way I can count them all up, because if you guys just come up and tell me, I won't be able to keep that count going in my head. But that's next Tuesday, so we're looking forward to having him in. If you already know Jim Shetler, then you know. If you don't know him, then trust me, you want to be here next Tuesday, 7 o'clock. And then just a couple of things I mentioned while I'm thinking about it. We have a work day coming up the end of the month, and we're doing our work day a little bit differently. So we're going to ask you on Sunday, there'll be a sign up, and we're going to ask you to sign up for a job, okay? Not just to tell us you're coming, to sign up for a job. And what we're really looking for is for somebody to say, I'll oversee this job. And then, you know, our teenagers, we use this for them to earn money for camp. They'll come in and sign, but, you know, and so here's the way it's kind of going to work. You could say, you know, I don't want to be here at 9 o'clock, and I don't want to be here all day, but I could be here at 10 and work for an hour. So you sign up for a job, and okay, so if you're in charge, you get to set the time for the job. And then we'll put people with you, or other people will sign up to work with you, so you can say, I can only be here for an hour, and this job will take about an hour, and so, you know, I'll be in charge of this one. We'll give you a couple, whatever, we'll work out how many you need help to have help with. So let me give you some examples. For one, we always try to clean the white parts of the pews. It's a big deal to get down and scrub that off, and so we try to do that. The pews themselves, we've got a carpet cleaner, and they're kind of needing some loving, so we'll try to do some of those kinds of things. We'll take the front of the church, say, I'll work the flower beds and the windows, right? Just the front of the church, flower beds and windows. So I'm just kind of giving you an idea. The playground, all the playground equipment needs to kind of be, we've got three new slides. We're going to take off the old slides, put new slides in place, some things like that that's physical, and some of it's just pulling weeds and getting that stuff. So we'll just divide it up by jobs. You say, I could do this or whatever. Then if you're in charge, you get to choose the time that you want to be there. We just kind of throw people in with you and help us out that way. So we're kind of doing a little differently this year, see if we can just make it work smoother, right? It always works well. It really does. We get a lot done, but we're just trying to make it to where we can make that happen. So anyway, teenagers will be working money for camp as well. Okay, so we're going to continue our study today, spanning the Testament. So I said I was going to mention a couple things to you. The other thing is revival is coming up. And we're going to need your help, all right, just a little bit. So first of all, if you want to help out with meals, somebody, Miss Carol's always done revival meals for us. I don't know how old she is, but she's probably listening, so I'm going to say this. She's old, you know. She's still doing it. She would laugh if she was here. She would agree with you. But at some point, somebody else is going to have to take revival meals. It's just... So some of you need to begin to think and pray, you know, could I do a meal, or do a week's worth of meals? It's a big deal. We feed 200 people every night. I'm not saying it's not a big deal, but I am telling you that there's enough expertise in our church to make that happen and pass on that knowledge so that, you know, it's not like you're just being thrown to the wolves. That we need some help with. That happens to be the same weekend that our interns are coming in. That happens to be the same weekend that our new youth pastor is coming in. That happens to be the same weekend that the singing team is coming in from West Coast. It's going to be a crazy, crazy weekend. And then we start revival. We could just use as much help as we can get. And the end of revival is going to go differently this year. It's going to end it on Thursday. That's my call. Because my son-in-law is being ordained on Saturday, and I want to go. And I'm not going to miss Friday of revival. So we're all missing Friday of revival. You get the idea. Chris Miller was like, hey, that sounds great to me. So anyway, he'll be in. So okay, that's spanning the Testament. So what we've been doing is looking at people who show up in the Old and New Testaments, right? So far, we haven't left the book of Genesis to find people who are in the New Testament, but we've kind of finished up the book of Genesis with Joseph. So that would lead us to, who do you think is next? Exodus, Moses, right. So now we're going to look at Moses. And Moses, I told you guys I thought we'd be done in 2 or 3 weeks. Well, we're going to spend 2 weeks on Moses at least. So anyway, we'll figure out what happens. But Moses, tonight, we're just going to look really at Moses in the New Testament. The main, we've been trying to look at both of those. Did I just kind of die? Nope, it's there. All right, good, okay. Because Moses is mentioned in the New Testament by name 72 times, and we can't look at all of those. And then some of those are, you know, he'll mention by name in this verse, but the next four verses are about him, you know. So there's a lot in the New Testament about Moses. So let's just kind of rehash. What do we know about Moses in the Old Testament? Tell me something you know about Moses. Apparently nothing. Say it again. Okay, he was born in Egypt. He was protected by God. So he adopted son of a Pharaoh, right? So he becomes Pharaoh's daughter's son, and he's raised by the Egyptians. He's a murderer. Say it again. He was the baby in the basket. Isn't that funny? What? You guys didn't talk about that? Yes, I know. That's there's a theme going on in the sites. Yeah, he was a murderer. Anything else you know? Used to lead the Israelites. He spoke to God personally. In fact, the Bible declares it face to face, right? And he's the one that had the face that glowed because he had come into such close contact with God. He's the one that hit the rock not once but twice, and that kept him out of the promised land, which, by the way, is the absolute clear understanding that the promised land is not heaven. Do you understand? Moses is going to be in heaven. That's pretty clear. You'll see that in the New Testament concept that we're going to look at in the next couple weeks. But the promised land is the place of God's blessing here on this earth, right? It's when we're walking close to God and in obedience to God, we have this wonderful place of God's blessing. So that's the promised land. Anything else? His life is roughly divided into three groups of 40. 40 years he spends in Egypt, 40 years he spends in the desert, and 40 years he spends in the wilderness bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and at least to the edge of the promised land. So all those kinds of things. We'll kind of go over a lot of that's going to be rehashed in the New Testament, because as we're getting into the New Testament, much of it is going to be what we already know from the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to look at today, is Moses. These are my titles, all right? They're not God's, they're my titles. I've just kind of, the first part of this is breaking down descriptions of Moses that we find in the New Testament. So that's just the way I've done this. So Moses, the steadfast. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this: "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses." So let's stop there for a moment. Who are Jannes and Jambres? Can I tell you something? They're not told to us in the Old Testament. So the New Testament is going to reveal something about Moses that we didn't know in the Old Testament. But the New Testament, quite honestly, doesn't really even, this is what it tells us about it. The rest of it we're going to get from tradition. If that makes you uncomfortable, I don't know what else to tell you. But Jewish tradition defines Jannes and Jambres for us as, say it again? The magicians, right. So the magicians, remember when Moses goes back and he's standing before Pharaoh and let my people go, and then they start going through that series of things where, you know, Moses makes things happen, throws his, you know, rod on the ground, turns it into a stick, and the magicians do the same thing, and then, you know, takes water from the river and dumps it out, and it's blood, and you remember all those different things. The magicians keep kind of doing some of them. Finally, they get to the place where they can't replicate what Moses is doing, and all of a sudden, it's because they're saying, Pharaoh, you can ignore him. This isn't his God. This is anybody can do this, and they're kind of doing that. So That's by Jewish tradition, Jannes and Jambres. They withstood Moses, but Moses stands up against them. That's why I say he's steadfast. I mean, Moses doesn't back down. Now, that's not what this passage in 2 Timothy is really about. This is just me giving this label to Moses because we're told this in the New Testament about Moses. So Jannes and Jambres withstand him, and Moses doesn't back down. A lot of interesting things there about Moses. Somebody mentioned this morning, by the way, about what we knew about Moses, and somebody said that he had a speech impediment. And I'm going to tell you, again, the Bible doesn't say he had a speech impediment. Moses said, I can't speak. You know, now, I'm going to tell you, he might have just been saying, I don't like speaking and I don't like public speaking, right? It could have been all it was. But most people interpret this as Moses probably having a stutter or having something. And so this morning I brought up one of our evangelists. You've heard his story, perhaps, you remember, because he shared it with us. Who's that evangelist? Jerry Savinsky, who stuttered so horribly when he went to Bible college at Bob Jones that his professors literally pulled him aside and said, Jerry, the ministry is not for you. There's no way you're going to be able to preach with this speech impediment that you have. But one teacher, a woman teacher in the English department, said, if you'll bear with me, I think that I can help you in this stutter. And worked with him and worked with him and worked with him and worked with him. And the rest is history, so to speak, right? As God used him greatly, and he became a, you know, great evangelist, and he's 80 years old and still preaching. And so, but that has nothing to do with this. So then we have Moses the faithful in Hebrews chapter 3. Again, Hebrews chapter 3, the theme is not Moses being faithful, but it's just mentioned here. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was. When God says somebody's faithful, guess what? They're faithful. Right? You can mark it down. They're faithful. And God says this about Moses, you know, as also Moses was. Now, the New Testament doesn't tell us this little thing, and since we're not doing Old Testament study about Moses and nobody brought it up, there is something that God tells us about Moses in the Old Testament that is unique, much like this one is. It's about his character. What does it say? God says Moses was meek. In fact, the meekest man on the earth. I mean, it's a pretty powerful statement that God makes. Meek being humble, right? That's that concept that Moses was that kind of person. So here, God declares Moses to be faithful. Can I point out that, you know, this is what we all want? What do you long to hear when you get to heaven? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what you're wanting to hear. And God literally declares it about Moses. So Moses was faithful. This is me again now putting these titles in here. Moses was a man of fear and awe. And that kind of creates a discussion about fear. You know, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. So I don't believe Moses was like afraid, at least at this particular point. There's no question Moses was afraid. Remember Exodus chapter 3 when he's having the discussion with God? Like, I don't want to do this, God. is it Exodus 3? But anyway, so there it is. But here is that fear that is holy, righteous awe, reverence, that kind of fear. And this morning as we were looking at it, you know, we kind of likened it to our fear of our father. Now, hear me out. You know, it's possible some of you had wicked fathers and your fear was not what we're trying to describe here, all right? But if you have a father that, you know, loved the Lord, and not perfect, but they love the Lord, you know, your dad could step into a room and strike fear in your heart. But that fear would usually drive you to your dad, not away from him, right? Dad would say, you know, you would know you're in trouble, and dad would say something to you about being in trouble, and your immediate response is, Dad, I'm sorry. You know, and you're drawn to him, not pushed away from him. That's what healthy, righteous fear does. It is fear. There's no question that it is fear and trembling. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it is, in verse 10, seeing then the terror of the Lord. Right? He uses the word terror, you know. It's like, it's a big deal to have to give an account to God. But here's what Moses is talking about, right? So it says, they come to the mount that might not that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet, and the voice of words which the voice they had heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And so it was, and so much as a beast touch the mountain, it should be stoned, thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, and God quotes, "I exceedingly fear and quake." You know, to see the awesome power of God. Now, I'm going to prove to you that Moses wasn't so afraid that it kept him from doing things, because all the people are watching the power of God coming down on the mountain. Do you remember? And the people said, "Moses, you go." Do you remember that? "We'll stay here. You go. Come back and tell us what God said." And so Moses goes. So he's, it's that fear and awe, that awesomeness of God that he is overcome by. But this is Moses. So he's a steadfast man. He's a faithful man. He's a man of fear and awe, great reverence for the things of God. We see that in the New Testament, as it's also in the Old Testament. This is me, Moses the mystery. It's not really a mystery. It is. It's a mystery, but it's not about Moses so much. It says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." Does that bother anybody else? Why? What's so important about the body of Moses that Michael the archangel and the devil are fighting over the body of Moses? I mean, what's the matter? What, Elijah wasn't good enough? Isaiah? Abraham? You know? I mean, I've never quite understood this passage. It's just there. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about it. This passage is really not talking about that dispute. It's talking about the last part of it, how that even angels hesitate to bring railing accusation, right? So it's like, but Michael the archangel contending with the devil disputed about the body of Moses. Someone this morning said, you know, well, because it's likely that we would worship it. And that's true. That is true. But that would also be true about all the other people that I've mentioned, right? I mean, it is true that we by nature tend to gravitate toward things that are tangible, even as Christians. Do you remember the children of Israel struggled with, remember Moses had to put a serpent on a pole, and if they were bitten, then they could look to that serpent and live. Thus the song, "Look and Live," right? And what happened is that the children of Israel began to worship the serpent. And so it had to be dealt with. And so that's our nature. Okay. Yeah, right. I don't know. Yeah. I mean, we could go to David. We could go to Solomon. We could go. I don't know. Yeah, you're right. Moses was Joshua. You know, you can mention all those, but the Bible has this to say. Maybe there was a dispute about all those men's bodies. I don't know. You know, I'm just being honest. It is funny that the Bible in the Old Testament tells us what about Moses' body? That we don't know where it's at. I mean, that God kind of hid the body of Moses. And I just, you know, we're literally told, you know, you can go to the cave where Abraham was buried and by his wife, Sarah, and, you know, you can... We're given all of this information, but Moses, his body is hidden. And I don't know. I just don't know. Some would say, well, you know, something happens with Moses. He does. Something does happen. What happens? He comes back to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's there. We'll look at that next week, but he's there at the Mount of Transfiguration with another guy whose body was not, at least his body wasn't buried. Elijah, who was taken away, right? And so... I don't know. It's an interesting thing. I've always found it interesting. Moses the musician. That's what you always think of when you think of Moses, right? Moses and music. They go so hand in hand together. But look at what the Bible says in Revelation 15. And they sing The song of Moses, the servant of God. I mean, guess what we're going to do in eternity? Sing the song of Moses. And look what the song of Moses is about. This is amazing. And the song of the Lamb, capital L, the Lamb. Moses had a good understanding of the Lamb, would you agree? Called the Passover. Moses had a good understanding of the Lamb. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. You might know that song. Great and marvelous are thy ways, Lord God Almighty. Our choir has sung it before. But anyway, so in Revelation, they mention that. In Exodus chapter 15, look what it says. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. So Moses was a singer. He was a musician. It is interesting, by the way, that some of the greatest leaders in the Bible were also musicians. That's something to consider. Because sometimes in our Baptist circles, we kind of like, you have to make a choice between manhood and and all other things, right? And we almost make it seem like, you know, well, if you are a musician, you know, but we don't want to present that way to our kids, would we, right? We want our kids to be well-rounded young men. And that's true. Yeah, you're right. So, yes, you're right. That's true. It wasn't limited to the Old Testament because the authors in our hymnal are probably the lion's share are men, right? The Wesleys is who he brought up. So if you didn't hear that, so yeah. So we're gonna. So in Exodus 15, they sang the song of Moses, and in Psalm 40, it's the prayer of Moses. But the psalm is the hymn book of the Jews, right? So this prayer of Moses is a song. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God, and then that's kind of the introduction to the psalm, and then the psalm begins with, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Oh, I forgot to sing you the song from Exodus 15. Anybody know that song? Did you guys sing this when you were teenagers? I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. When are they singing this? What's happened? Right after the Red Sea. They've crossed the Red Sea, and they begin to sing. And, you know, often we remember because somebody else sang and danced. Who was that? Miriam, right? So that's the part we often remember. But Moses sings in Exodus 15. And as a teenager, I learned this song. Actually, I learned it before I was saved. So, and I didn't even know it was from this passage. But we sang it this way. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. And you do it like a round and... I was like, it meant nothing to me. I was like, okay, I didn't even realize it was a scripture verse. I just thought it was like, row, row, row your boat, you know, to be honest with you. I didn't know. And then I found out it was this song. But anyway, that's the song of Moses. But then in Psalm 90, you have this prayer of Moses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hast thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And that's just the first two verses of Psalm 90. The whole psalm is the prayer of Moses. You can go back and read that. So, you know, we have Moses the musician, and God's introducing some things to us in the New Testament about Moses that we wouldn't necessarily jump at. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll spend most of the lion's share here. Moses is a man of faith. And there's no question that Moses is a man of faith, but we need to see that. In verse 23, it says verse 29, but I should say verse 23 there first. It's really not talking about Moses' faith, but it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That's the faith that we're talking about here in this particular verse. Because they saw that he was a proper child. And I love the last part of this verse. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's a big deal, parents. You know, let's come to grips with some things. Have you ever said to yourself, be honest, especially now, maybe you're thinking this about your own kids, should we even be bringing kids into this world? Have you ever thought about that? Like, man, should we even be bringing kids into this world? And I would take them back to this passage of Scripture, because Moses' parents, look at the world they were bringing Moses into. They were enslaved, and now the Pharaoh is wanting to kill all of those. By the way, I forgot to share this. I forgot this morning to share this too. But let me Let me do this real quick. See if this number means anything to you. 12,379,935, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 40. Does that number mean anything to you? It's changing as we're going. Since January 1st, the number of abortions worldwide, 12,379,964,56. That's sobering. And that's what was happening with Moses, right? And I'm sure that some people were saying, looking at, Jochebed, right? Is that her name? Jochebed? And thinking, what are you doing? You can't bring kids into this world. But look how it ends there. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. Guess what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We serve a greater God than politics. We do. And I would not discourage people from having children. I just wouldn't. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to stand by that instead of my fear of what's happening in the world, right? But anyways, that's the faith of Moses' parents. In verse 24, we get to the faith of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, and you've heard me preach this to our graduates before, that when he was come to years, there's a point at which you can't live on mom and dad's faith anymore, right? You gotta make some choices. And that's what the Bible says here. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, he comes to a place where he makes a conscious choice. And the Bible declares it's a choice of faith. And he's not, I'm not gonna live this way. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And in the scripture, Egypt, is representative of our life before we come to years and make a choice. And then God brings us out of Egypt and into the promised land, right? And we are able to live out our lives for him. And that's just kind of the picture that you get. But he says, I'm not going to do this. And he chooses to suffer the affliction with God, with the people of God, rather than to stay living in comfort. I mean, quite honestly, it's living in comfort, right? He's got it made. He's the son of the Pharaoh. He's the adopted son of the Pharaoh. He's got it made. But he comes to years, makes a choice, and refuses that. But look at what verse 26 says. It's amazing. Esteeming, this is still talking about Moses, esteeming the reproach of, what is it? Did Moses know about Christ? I thought that the Jewish people didn't know about Jesus. Isn't that the whole point? No, wait a minute, that's not true. They knew about Jesus. They rejected him. Do you understand? They knew about him. The Bible's really clear. Moses esteems the reproach of Christ greater than the riches than the treasures in Egypt. He comes to years and he makes a conscious. Moses, later on we're going to read this, but Moses, is the one who declares to the children of Israel, there's a greater prophet coming. And that prophet, when Moses speaks of him, is capitalized, it's capital P. He's talking about Christ. Moses is the one that, God uses to introduce the Passover, which is the great picture of Christ. And this is, by the way, before the Passover was instituted. Moses, esteems the reproach of Christ greater than Egypt. He's going to leave Egypt based on his faith that God is going to bring a Redeemer. That's an amazing thing. He understood the concept of Christ even back in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He understood what God was doing. By faith, in verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He kept his eyes on the prize, kept looking to the Lord, looking to the invisible God, and he's not afraid of the wrath of the king. So he learned a lot from his mom and dad. His mom and dad were not afraid of the king's commandment. And now here's Moses coming to years, and he says, I'm not afraid of the wrath of the king. I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize. I'm going to follow after the true God. And he makes that choice. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkle of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And then by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as upon dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. The Egyptians tried to do the same thing. They were drowned, but you know God gets them through. Moses is definitely a man of faith. There's no question that, and we need to understand this. This is not just hindsight. God is giving us what Moses is doing. You know, he's describing for us how Moses was living in his time. He was living by faith. He was trusting God to do all of these things. He left Egypt, trusting God to bring a redeemer. He left all the comforts, not fearing the king, trusting that God was going to take care of all of these things. He trusted God through the Passover. He trusted God through the Red Sea. He is living by faith. He is a man of faith. So we see that clearly. The Bible, the New Testament, declares it clearly for us. You know, I'll grant you, when you're in the Old Testament, you know, that terminology isn't used as readily, so we have a tendency sometimes, if we're not careful in our reading of the Old Testament, to somehow believe that they were gutting it out, you know, that they were living in their own strength. But, you know, God kind of makes it clear for us in the New Testament. Remember, we already looked at Abraham, and he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? I mean, there's this concept of faith throughout the Old Testament, because the truth is, and it's a truth forever, that without faith, it is impossible to please this God of ours. No matter what time period you're living in, this God of ours is a God of faith. You know, and so Moses is this great man of faith. Then we have these three things we'll probably finish up here. Moses on divorce, all right? So listen, let me just say this right up front. I'm not trying to beat people up who are divorced. Our church has probably one-third of the adults in our church have been devastated by divorce. You may or may not be aware of that, but as your pastor, I'm aware of it. We don't beat ourselves up for the past. You can't go backward, right? You forget those things that are behind, and you reach forth in those things that are before. But we start from where we are, and we say, looking forward, I want to agree with God, right? That's what we want to do. Looking forward, we want to agree. Same way with abortion. I brought up abortion. It's very possible. I only know of three people in our church that have been touched by that. But that's the things that I know. You know, people don't tell their pastor everything, you understand? And so I have no idea. But when we bring these things up, the intent is not to beat you up. There's no reason for you to have guilt for something that has been washed in the blood. It's done, right? That guilt has been taken away. So I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I want you to choose, like Moses, I want you to come to years and say, I'm going to choose to agree with God moving forward. Well, here's what happens with Moses on divorce. And it's really Jesus on divorce, I know, but it's, you know, they're talking to him about Moses, and we're just kind of slipping in to the conversation. They send him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? You know, they're coming saying, Jesus, you know, is it okay for people to get a divorce? And, you know, why then did Moses give a writing of divorcement? And Jesus gives this answer. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But look at the rest of it. But from the beginning, so we already talked about Moses and the rock, and he doesn't come up in this New Testament portion of this with the rock. But so Moses hits the rock, water comes out, right? Time passes, children of Israel come back to the rock, and they're thirsty again. And Moses goes to God, and God says to Moses, what? Speak to the rock, and water will come out. And Moses gets frustrated with the people because he's tired of listening to them whine, and he hits the rock, and God says, Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land because of that. Wow, I mean, that's a pretty major, like, wow, really, seriously, that's going to keep you from the promised land. It doesn't seem like it's that big a deal. Why is it such a big deal? Why is hitting, it's not just disobedience. Moses has been disobedient in other things. It's not just disobedience. What makes the rock such a big deal? Tim, go ahead. Types are a big deal, right? The rock is a type of Christ who is once slain for the sins of the whole world and then sits down at the right hand of the Father. It's a one-time thing. And so that hitting of the rock was that representation of, you know, the suffering of Christ. And after Christ has died for our sins, all we have to do is speak to the rock and the blessings flow our way, right? We speak to the rock and God gives us that water. So when Moses got frustrated and hit the rock again, he messed up the whole picture. Well, there's another great picture in the scripture, and it's the picture of marriage, right? We are the bride, he is the bridegroom. Let me ask you, under what circumstances does he divorce us? If we're unfaithful, does he divorce us? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. In fact, he seals us with his Holy Spirit of God to the day of redemption. We are kept by the power of God, the Bible says. He never does, and it messes up the picture when we come up with reasons for divorce. The picture is, till death do us part, right? And since, in spiritual speaking, we're never going to die, we never part. Do you understand? We've been given eternal life. And so, till death do us part, never happens. And the picture of marriage is the picture of our relationship with Christ. So, it's a big deal, you know. And Moses, you know, when Jesus says it, from the beginning it was not so, it messes up the picture. Now, you have to decide what you're going to do with that save for the cause of fornication that you get in there. But I'm just telling you, you know, fornication means unfaithfulness. And there's not a person in this room that has been unfaithful to your Savior at some point or another. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that our Savior doesn't believe in divorce? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's not an easy deal. It's just a big deal. So I'm not trying to beat you up for your past. You go, but just moving forward, right? From this point forward, let's agree with God. And so there's Moses on divorce. Moses, the illustration. Jesus uses Moses as an illustration. He's talking to the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. That is why they are sad, you see. I know it's a bad joke. It's a dad joke. So the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And so Jesus times, and so he's going to use Moses in the illustration. He says, "And as touching the dead, they that rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush." This is an amazing thing, by the way. Not only did Moses understand about Christ, Moses understood about eternal life, about the resurrection, about all those things. Go ahead. Yes. Know about Christ. Yeah, think about all of that. Exactly. So Jesus is using this as an illustration. He says, listen, you know, Moses showed us at the burning bush when he called God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I didn't put all this conversation in, but Jesus goes on to say, is God the God of the dead or the God of the living? And, you know, it's rhetorical. Yes, he's the God of the living. And so Jesus uses Moses as an illustration there. And there's a message from hell here given to us about Moses, right? And this is just another powerful concept of how much of the gospel is in the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, remember? And Lazarus dies and he goes to Father Abraham's bosom, and the rich man lift up his eyes, being in hell, right? Being in hell, lift up his eyes, being in torment. And so he's, you know, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here with water, can't, there's a gulf fixed. Well, then would you send Lazarus back to earth so that he can tell my siblings about all of this. And Abraham says unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Catch this. They have Moses and the prophets to give them the salvation message. Do you catch all of this? This is what's going to keep them from hell. They have Moses and the prophets. The New Testament is not written yet. So they have Moses and the prophets. And he argues back and forth, yeah, but if you send Lazarus, they'll listen to him. And then, Abraham goes on and says, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded they won't be raised from the dead. Lazarus is not going to make the difference. There's enough there for the gospel to be clear for them. And it's an amazing concept. So Moses gives us his message from hell. We got to stop there. We'll pick up on this next week. You've got about 4 minutes before everything else happens. And so if you would spend some time in prayer and then dismiss yourself when you're done, don't forget your kids. God bless you.